All right, if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. And in a moment, we're going to read verses 25 through 37. But I want you to look at one verse to begin the message. Notice in verse number 33, the Bible says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, we'll come back to the story in just a minute and fill in all the rest of what Jesus was teaching. But I want you to notice, the Bible says that this Samaritan, the thing that is emphasized here, is the fact that he had compassion on this individual. And we'll learn more about the individual in just a moment. There lived in years past in India a well-known poet. His name was Tagore, T-A-G-O-R-E. He was a very stern man, a very demanding man, and he had a servant who worked for him. And one morning, this servant was late coming to work, and Tagore was not very happy. He expected his servant to be on time and to be busy about his duties exactly when he wanted him to come. And as time passed, Tagore became more angry. He waited and got angry, and he waited and got angry. Finally, the servant came in and began his duties. But Tagore had already made up his mind. This guy was late, he didn't come on time, and he had determined that he was going to fire him. So he said to him, "Stop what you're doing and get out, you're fired." Well, Tagore was shocked and angered even more when the man continued to sweep, which was his first responsibility when they got there in the morning. But it wasn't long till Tagore's attitude changed, because as he was sweeping and he was berating him and telling him to get out, he was fired. He heard the man say, with tears streaming down his face, "My little girl died last night." Now, I don't know about you, but you read that or you hear that story, I do, and I think, what a hard-hearted man. To make a decision without knowing the story. And did your heart not break a little bit for the guy when you heard what had happened, why he was late? I mean, would you go to work the next day if that had happened to you? And yet this guy was committed enough to come to work even though his daughter had died the night before. I guess you would say what you felt in your heart as you heard that story and heard the end of it, would be compassion. Compassion for the guy who lost his daughter and then got mistreated by his superior. But what is compassion? If you look it up in the dictionary and you look at synonyms for the word compassion, you'll find things like sympathy, concern, kindness, benevolence, and pity. Those are all words that are equated with the word compassion in the English dictionary. However, when the Bible says about this Samaritan that he had compassion, it means far more than sympathy for the guy, or just being concerned about him, or just having a sense of kindness or benevolence, or feeling pity on him. It's the same word that is used in Mark 1 and verse 41, where the Bible says, we read earlier, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." That's what he said to the leper. And as soon as he said it, the leprosy was gone. Jesus had compassion on the leper. This man, the Samaritan, had compassion on the man he found beside the road. Compassion in the context that it's used concerning Jesus and this man. It's actually a word that means to be moved to one's bowels. The bowels in Scripture have to do with the inner being. It's what we would normally say, it broke our heart. That's the same kind of thing. And Jesus was, his heart, his bowels were moved. He was consumed with a sense of care for this man, so much so that it made him feel bad. Another way to put it would be love that extends to the place where it makes you hurt for those that you have compassion for. It's a situation where you look at something and you think, I can't believe what he's going through, and how is he dealing with that? And your heart is consumed with a sense of pain for the person who is dealing with the misfortune. That's the idea of compassion. Now look at our text, Luke chapter 10, and we're going to go through it section by section. But this is the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man who was on his way home on the road to going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, the Bible says, and there were three men who came by. One was a priest, one was a Levite, one was a good Samaritan, or the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite went on by, the Samaritan stopped and helped the man. Now most people would say that this passage, the focus of the passage, is social consciousness or whatever. It's being aware of the needs of others around us and caring enough about others that we want to help them. Well, those are good character traits, and we ought to care about others behind or others around us who are not as well off as we are. But that's not the actual focus of the story. So let's go through and look. I want you to look beginning in verse number 25, and the first four verses, verse 25 through 29, have give an account of an interaction, a conversation between Jesus and a lawyer. Notice in verse 25 it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So the story begins with a man who perhaps had been listening to Jesus teach or was just in the crowd or whatever, but this man stands up and he says, Master, which is a indication they had respect for Jesus, but he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now there's another word in here that is interesting, and that's in the middle of the verse. Notice it says, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That indicates that there was more to it than just a simple desire to know the truth. He was trying to, as many times the Pharisees did, he was trying to kind of back Jesus into a corner, put him in a place where he was going to have a hard time answering. And so he was going to test him to see if he had a good answer for this question. So he asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, notice what Jesus said. And it's interesting, if you study the life of Christ and you see his interaction with those with whom he communicates and those who ask him questions, you'll often find him responding with another question. He doesn't answer their questions. He asks another question. And so he does so here. And so this man is a lawyer, so he said, what's written in the law? How readest thou? So you're a lawyer. You ought to know what the law says. By the way, the law is that which determines what is necessary for a person to gain eternal life. And we'll talk about exactly what that means in just a moment. But Jesus said to him, you're a lawyer. What does the law say? What do you read when you read the law? So the man responds, verse 27, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus responded, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." Jesus said, if you'll love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your might, with all of your mind, all of your soul, if you love the Lord like that, and then love thy neighbor as thyself, then thou shalt live. Verse number 29, "But he," that is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So then Jesus tells a story. A very interesting story. Begins in verse 30. Notice what it says. The Bible said, "Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." What a story. We see 4 different characters in this story, besides the man that was traveling on the road. We usually focus on 3, but there were actually 4, and probably more. There's a 4th type of character that I want to mention. And they all have a specific response to this man who's on the road going to Jericho. All of them. The first ones are the thieves. The Bible says that he fell among thieves. Well, that's kind of just a background to the story, but it's really not. It's part of the story. Most of the time we just kind of push that aside. That's what happened to him. And then these other guys reflect a wrong heart attitude. But that's not the case. The thieves had a wrong heart attitude too. So we start off seeing the cruel heart of the thieves. Think about that. The Bible says in verse number 30 that this man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I would say that's pretty cruel. There had to be within their heart a sense that it doesn't matter. Would you say that there was these folks could have any compassion at all? Probably not. Compassion and cruelty should not reign, and I don't think do reign in the same heart. Cruelty has to be grounded in a sense that man to whom I'm showing my displeasure has no worth at all. He's not of any great value to me or to God. The only value that he has to me is that I can take from him what he has. You know, in our society today, there are people who talk about compassion, but in their attitudes and in their words and in their actions, they display cruelty. Think about it for a moment. In the situation down in Florida, the school where the guy came in, the young man, came in and shot all those students and the adults in that school, there would be no question that that man had a cruel heart. Of course, what we say is he was disturbed. And obviously, any guy who would be callous enough to do something like that is disturbed. But I don't want to talk about the man who did the deed. What about the people otherwise? The young people, the other students, they say, we are full of compassion for the families of those who had someone die. And we ought to be compassionate toward them. We ought to pray for them. And our heart ought to break for them. But these students say, we've got compassion toward them, but we're demanding that somebody do something to fix that. Do you know why that happened? Because we don't understand what compassion is. Those people are so, we get so consumed by the idea of vengeance. And the vengeance in our attitude is based on cruelty. We have no compassion for those people who did not have any part in what went on, but who they see as sympathizing with others who, you know, they don't take the same position they take. And it's broad spread across our nation. We've forgotten certain basic principles of humanity that have caused people to think the law doesn't matter. What I think is what matters. And there's a mindset of vigilante justice that has overtaken our nation. And that vigilante justice is riddled with cruelty toward those with whom they disagree. There is no compassion there. These thieves had a heart that was filled with cruelty. What about the next guy? The Bible says, verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. There we see the corrupt heart of the priest. If anybody should understand compassion, who do you think it would be? It would be the priest, the preachers, the spiritual leaders. I mean, religion is supposed to be based in compassion, is it not? And yet there are people today who will have nothing to do with religion because there is so much cruelty in religion. They'll say things like the greatest atrocities that were ever done to people on this earth were done in the name of religion. And in many cases, they would be absolutely right. You think back to the times when the Inquisitions took place. Who was in control of that? It was the Catholic Church. I was talking to Brother Frank outside earlier, and he was talking about how that they would hang people up and pour oil over them while they're alive and then set fire to them and burn them. Burn people at the stake because they chose to get a copy of Scripture in their own language to read it. No man has a right to do that, they said. And so they would call them heretics, pile up wood, put people on them, did it over and over again, and burn those people at the stake. How could someone be so void of compassion? How could you look at that and not feel some sense of sadness or heartache for the people who were suffering? The priests, of all people, should have had compassion. But instead, his heart was corrupt. He's looking at him and thinking, that man doesn't deserve anything, and he's filled with pride, and I'm too important to go over there and talk to him and do anything for him. And so he passed by on the other side. And then we come to the next individual, verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Maybe his heart was calloused. He just didn't care. I don't want to take time to care for that guy. And so he just passed on by the other side and went on his way. But then we have, verse 33, this Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now again, that word compassion means to be moved to the bowels. It means his heart broke for him. He looked at him and he said, something needs to be done to help this guy. My heart is breaking for what he's been through. He sees a guy lying on the bed, on the road, who has been stripped of his raiment. He's been wounded, and the Bible says that he's half dead. He's near death. And he says, somebody needs to do something to help that guy. And so he stops. And I want you to look at what the Bible says he did. Now, the Bible says of the thieves that they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. But look what the Samaritan, what compassion looks like. Verse 34, the Bible says he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he looked out, or took out 2 pence and gave it to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now these are the people in the story as Jesus told it. There was a man on the road, thieves who were cruel enough to strip the guy, wound him, leave him half dead. A priest who said, I can't stop and help that guy. A Levite who said, I don't have time to help that guy. And then a Samaritan who said, you know what, I can't just walk by and not do something. And I need to go over and help the guy. And then in verses 36 and 37, we see the application that Jesus made. Notice what he said. Verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou, again he's speaking to the lawyer, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now, 4 observations I want to make concerning this passage. And then 1 essential truth I want to share with you as we get to the end. First of all, go back to verse number 25. What is the focus of this passage? What is Jesus trying to say? What is he responding to? Look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the point of everything that Jesus said has to do with the source of eternal life. It's not about social justice or social compassion. It's not about any of that. It's about the heart attitude of the lawyer. It's about his need for eternal life. And the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So what does Jesus say to him then? He said, what does the law say? What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou answerest right, this do, and thou shalt live. The question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say? Well, it says to love God with all you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this do, and you shall live. Now, let me ask you a question. Somebody says, you know what, I love God with all my heart, and I love my neighbor, and I'm going to do good for my neighbor. I'm going to do everything I can to try to help my neighbor, and especially those that are in need, those who have it the worst in this life. I'm going to give everything I can to try to help them. That gets you into heaven? Is that what the Bible says? How do you reconcile that? Jesus said, do this, what you just said, and you'll have eternal life. Well, the truth is, theoretically, that word is important. An individual who does love like God loves, if he loves God with all of his heart, everything he has, then what's he going to do? He's going to do exactly what God wants him to do. If he loves his neighbor as himself, what's he going to do? He's going to do everything exactly right. What does the law say is necessary for salvation? What's necessary for salvation based on the law? It's absolute perfection. Second observation, eternal life, if gained as a result of our works, requires perfection. Jesus said to his disciples, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into heaven. That of a righteousness that was far better than those who were supposed to be the most righteous people alive at the time. They needed a righteousness that they in their own power could not attain. So when Jesus says to this lawyer, okay, do what the law says and you'll have eternal life. You know what he did? He made the lawyer aware of the fact that he had no hope of getting it on his own. And it's clear in the passage. Look at verse number 20. But he, who is that? That's the lawyer. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He's looking for a way out of this. Because he knows that there's no way he can love God the way the law says to. He knows he can't treat his neighbor like he's supposed to based on what the law says. So he's trying to justify himself, and he says, so who is my neighbor? So then the third observation, third, is that Jesus did not answer the question he asked. He changed it up. He tells this story about the man who fell among thieves, the priest who walks by on the other side, the Levite who walks by on the other side, and the Samaritan who stops to help him. And then he says in verse 36, which now of these three, he's asking the lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now what was the question that the lawyer asked? Verse 29, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Most of the time we read this and we think, well, the man who fell among thieves is my neighbor. That's who I need to be caring about. That's who I need to take care of. But Jesus swapped it around. He didn't answer, who is my neighbor? He said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him? So he says, you're asking me who is your neighbor. What's more important is, what are you? In essence, he's asking him, which of these three men would you say demonstrated the characteristics that you said were necessary based on the law? Which one loved God the way he should and loved his neighbor as himself? Well, obviously the answer is the Samaritan. The fourth observation. The lawyer was forced to face the reality that he did not have the capacity for biblical compassion. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. The lawyer did not have what was necessary to love God the way he was supposed to, nor did he have what was necessary to love his neighbor the way he was supposed to. The priest obviously didn't have it. The Levite didn't have it. This Samaritan somehow understood the importance of that truth. So when he asked him, Jesus asked him, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now was Jesus saying to this lawyer, go find some man who's been beaten up by thieves and take care of him, and then you'll have eternal life? No. That was not the principle that Jesus was teaching at all. The whole point of what he's saying is that you cannot do it in your own power. You don't have the capacity for that. How many of us, when we drive down the street and we see someone who is standing on the street corner and they've got a sign saying, we'll work for food or whatever, and you look at him and you think, well, that poor guy, he's, you know, We don't think that way because in our society, those people are just doing their job. In so many cases, not in every case, you can't make a blanket statement, but so many of them, they stand there and they have their hand out and they collect money all day long. They get done and they go get in their late model car and drive home and, you know, we say it's a scam. And it is, in most cases. We don't have compassion on those people because we think we understand what's going on in their lives. But what happens when we really do see a need? I had a lady come by the door, knocked on my door the other day, and she said, I'm working for some organization. She gave me the name of the organization. And she said, we are collecting money to help the homeless children in Georgia. Now, are there homeless children in Georgia? I suppose there could be. I don't know where they are. I don't travel in those circles. I don't see them. But she said, $7 can take care of one of these homeless children. And I responded by saying, ma'am, I don't know anything about you. And I don't know anything about the organization that you are represented. And because of that, I am not comfortable giving you money to, you know, the cause is good, but I don't know anything about it. There are too many causes where people say things like that, and then the money never gets to the people that need it the most. So I'm careful, very careful about giving money to folks like that. We don't see people in a situation like this very, very often. You're driving down the road and you see somebody laying beside the road and you realize that somebody has beat him up and left him for dead, then the compassionate thing would be to stop and to try to help him. But my point is, we are, I don't like to say this, but we have a tendency to be more like the priest and the Levite, do we not? I mean, that is our general response. And the truth is, there is no way for a natural man to respond properly to those who have the greatest needs without salvation. The Bible says that God is love, and man knows nothing about genuine love unless he knows God. Here's the essential truth. Biblical compassion is the consequence of grace. Compassion is the fruit of grace, and it comes from God. God sent His Son to pay our sin debt. In essence, He did exactly what the Samaritan did for the man who fell among thieves. He came to this earth, and He died in our place, but in doing so, He supplied what we needed to be able to get to heaven. We're not capable in our own power to keep the law. So we need a righteousness that is far beyond our ability. Where does that come from? That comes from our Savior. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. And because of what He's done for us, we understand what it means to be compassionate toward others. So this story, the whole thing, from the beginning to end, is Jesus saying you need something more than what you have to get eternal life. Here's a statement that is probably the best way to state what grace does that I've ever read, that I've ever seen. And here it is. Law says, do this and live. That's what Jesus was saying. What does the law say? It says, do this. Okay, do that and live. But Jesus says, grace says, live and do this. Compassion is the result of grace. James, who, by the way, I don't know if you think about this as you read the book, but the guy who wrote the book of James was the brother of Jesus. So he knew something about what Jesus believed and what Jesus taught. But James said this, faith without works is dead. What does that mean? James chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Compassion is a fruit of grace. It's a result of what God has done in our hearts. This passage is not about us learning to show compassion. It's about what the Bible teaches about how a person gets eternal life. And it's by, not just by, well, it's by meeting the law. It's by doing what the law says, if you can do that, but you can't. So there has to be something more. And it is grace. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Back in the early 20th century, early 1900s, there was a couple, a wealthy couple, or a couple who lived in a wealthy suburban neighborhood in Chicago. Both of them were doctors. One was a doctor of theology. The other was a doctor of medicine. It was not uncommon in those days for someone to come and knock on the door of the doctor when you needed help. And this couple had a maid. And the maid's answer when someone would come to the door, they'd knock on the door, she'd open the door, and they would say, I'd like to see the doctor. And this was her answer. She said, which doctor do you want to see? The one who preaches or the one who practices? Now, I'm a preacher. I don't like that statement. Because it implies that preachers don't practice what they preach. But the truth is it applies to every one of us as Christians. Not only can we not demonstrate the grace or the compassion that we're supposed to demonstrate unless we have it, unless we've got it, unless we've been redeemed, but others can't see it unless we show it. It's not enough to talk about what we believe. There needs to be evidence. The evidence is not what brings our salvation, but it is what shows our salvation. And remember this, law says, do this and live. And by the way, if you could do good enough and you could live a perfect life, that would work. But you can't. Nor can any man. So Jesus came and died on the cross, and God's grace became available, and grace says, live and do this. The man wanted to know, what do I need to do to gain eternal life? Just like Jesus told the rich man, do everything right and then sell what you have. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches, the Bible says. This lawyer realized he couldn't meet that standard. The only way to meet that standard is through the grace that God offers us. Law says, do this and live. Grace says, live and do this. And when we do that, then others see our faith, not through what we say, but through how we live. And that's what the Bible says is supposed to be. We're supposed to live in such a way that others will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Be drawn to our Savior. Compassion is a fruit of grace. May God help us to understand that, to embrace the grace that God has given us, and then to show it so that others might find Christ as well. Let's stand together with head bowed and eyes closed.